So we're in Amos chapter 3, and we're starting at verse 9. We're going through chapter 4, verse 3. So Amos chapter 3. Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and to the fortresses of Egypt. Assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. See the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who hoard plunder and loot in their fortresses. Therefore, this is what the Lord, what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun the land. He will pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. This is what the Lord says. As a shepherd saves from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites be saved. Those who sit in Samaria on the edge of their beds and in Damascus on their couches. Hear this and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God Almighty. On the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed and the mansions will be demolished, declares the Lord. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through the breaks in the wall, and you will cast out towards Harmon, declares the Lord. I was thinking this week, you know, a challenge in preaching through a prophet like Amos is that it's a lot of tough news. You know, he's not pulling punches, and you know, and it's a lot of the same themes over and over. The poor, and I'm just. I just imagine my head going, okay, Steve, okay, Amos, we hear it, got it. Let's do some Ephesians or something, right? Right? Go on. But today, it does speak to us in our hearts, and we want to make sure that we hear the echoes of what Amos is saying to these people. Now, today is a confirmation time. The Lord is confirming what he has said, the judgments he has pronounced, judgments of against wealth and power, and judgments and security. He's going to reinforce the certainty of this in these places of violence, in these places of security, and against the oppressors. These are serious thoughts. They really are. Now, I was thinking today, and you've noticed, you know, one of our scripture readings, we've been kind of going through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew today, Emma read. And the challenge of the Sermon on the Mount is the high bar that it extends to us. And so as we're listening today, seeking to hear what the Lord said thousands of years ago and put it into our contemporary context, to remember that the standard of behavior extends far beyond what we do. You know, see, I don't oppress people. I'm nice to the poor. I haven't kicked a dog in a while, whatever it may be. But Jesus takes it up a notch, more than a notch. Our thoughts, our attitudes. And that should be some of the questions we ask ourselves as we consider these judgments, as we consider our place in them, as people, as a church. Does our self-reflection on these things extend into the ways we think or our attitudes? There are three pronouncements here that we want to see. And then I want to spend some time then trying to give it some context for us. The first is that the places of violence will be destroyed. Verses 9 through 12. It's interesting, in this section, he calls upon two witnesses, Ashdod and Egypt, which would be disdainful for the people of Israel. Who are they to witness us? Who are they to look on judgment upon us? Rightfully so. Ashdod and Egypt were oppressive peoples, conquering evil in many ways. It was ironic that Amos is calling upon them to look upon these judgments. And the question we have is, then, what were they seeing? What do these oppressors see then in Israel? Well, themes as before: unrest, oppression. This is speaking to the wealthy, to the famous, to those who are well off, the powerful. In Israel, it's a time of confusion and violence and panic. The wealthy are doing fine, but those who are not so fortunate are suffering. There's social disorder in relationships, in the exploitation and intimidation of the poor. There's confusion. The upper class, as they live in luxury, as they lust for power, as they use violence and disruption to make gains for themselves, to hoard and steal. The ideals of justice or honesty, proper interpersonal relationships, they've broken down. This whole society at its core was rotten. And God is looking upon it and grieves and is judging it. This is going to be something that we need to consider as Christians, as those who are relatively well off in this world. You know, we sometimes limit our scope, you know, and think, oh, you know, poor are around, but we're okay. But what about the poor Somalian, the poor Nigerian, the economic systems that force people into terrible conditions, the freedom, the greed, the exploitation is out there. I wonder if we treat those poor as well as maybe we think we do. But there will be a judgment. These strongholds will be pulled down. These fortresses, these vast empires will be pulled down. And the question is, what is left? And Amos uses a powerful metaphor. You know, in biblical times, the law had provisions for, like, if a wild animal killed another animal flock, and the shepherd was required then to find some pieces of it to show the owner of the flock, to show that he just didn't take the livestock for himself. So a bit of the ear, some bones. If there's nothing left, the shepherd would be held responsible for it. So the shepherd would want to get out there and at least find the scraps. That's the kind of salvation that it was looking at. So they're thinking salvation is, no, this is just showing the completeness of God's judgment. It is not a pleasant salvation. Scraps. And not to mention as we look at this, the spiritual context they're in, their piety, their integrity, their signs of riches, comfort, it's all going to be laid bare with nothing left. Which brings us into the second judgment, which is the judgment that these places of security will be destroyed. The people of Israel, the rich, the powerful, felt very secure, felt very confident in their place in the world. They were fine. And they had a mechanism in place with the poor that they could continue it on. But God is saying, no, the very altars where they worshipped, the place where the golden calves were in Samaria and in Bethel, or in Damascus and Bethel, they're going to be torn down, they're going to be cut apart. Now, there's two important things that happened that were spiritual security in these things. One, with the these altars destroyed or cut off, the horns cut off, they would not have a place to sacrifice for their sins. There's no atonement, no way to appease God in his wrath. And the second security that is lost here is the horns were used to, people could go and grasp them if they were trying to evade punishment. They could appeal to the holiness of the altar and ask for mercy upon that horn. Now it's gone. Tell these people there's nowhere to go. You want to seek my mercy, it's too late. The punishment is going to happen. There was no religious security anymore for their wrath. We have to be very, very careful in our religious circles to not take a false security in things that are not real security, in people, in power, or abundance, or blessing, family connections. The question here is, where is your security? These strongly fortified mansions will be torn down. And thirdly, the third judgment is against the oppressors, the cows. Just a fitting metaphor. These are the very wealthiest, the most powerful. And in this picture of these women who were so oppressive that they not only gouged and stole and hoarded from the poor, but they ordered their husbands around and said, "Give me something to drink." Arrogant. They oppress, they crush for their own sakes. And they're going to be brought down. It's interesting that the wording here, I was trying to figure out, well, what's this, hooks and things? And the answer I got was, it's tough to interpret. I think the idea is that they're just going to be maybe hooks by their own doing. They're going to be pulled out. They're just going to be yanked out of that situation. And it's going to be no good for them. These judgments are certain. These judgments are final. And they should be frightened. The challenge we have here for us is, what's the bridge? How do we get from 3,000 years ago to now? And there's two areas we want to consider. Okay? One is the use of violence and oppression to gain wealth and power. And secondly is the issue of security. Security possessions or religious institutions, and where we place our faith in those things. So question one for us, I think, in looking at this is, how should Christians today deal with possessions and wealth and blessings? That's a very real question. How do we deal with the riches that we do have and others that maybe have a lot? And I think it comes down to three areas that we want to consider personally as Christians. How do we personally, our attitudes, our actions with possessions, wealth, and things? But I think we can span it out then too as thinking areas of the corporate world, business. And how does a Christian walk in those circles and consider these things? And then we can take it out to the nations and those kind of things, right? How is a Christian influence or attitude affect nations and how we do things? Now, y'all have heard of the golden rule, right? You know what the golden rule is. Now, basically, there's three rules. Okay, there's a silver rule, too. Have you heard the silver rule? Silver rule is, basic, do no harm. Pretty basic. A lot of religions would have that kind of a basic, just don't hurt anybody or anything. Okay? Very basic. Golden rule kind of takes it up a notch, right? Do unto others. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Okay? So there's an activity there. You're seeking out. But in many ways it is still kind of self-serving in some ways, right? I will do to you because, well, that's how I want to be treated. But then there's the platinum rule. Platinum. And now this is the thing. I realized I was looking at this week. It's kind of a thing in the world now, even in the business world. Very interesting. Okay, so platinum rule is this. All right? In the worldly sense, it says to invest time in discovering how others want to be treated. It's seeking them out and seeking their betterment. And that is the... And for Christians, really, the platinum rule is the example of Jesus. Jesus went way beyond simply doing to others as he wanted to be treated. But he sought out the best for others. Actively sought them at his own expense. He gave himself. He was selfless in these things. That is the platinum rule. That is the way of Jesus to help others, to listen to them, to really have empathy, and to exhibit selflessness. So that's a much higher standard, much like the Sermon on the Mount. That standard is high. So personally, how does this affect us? Personally, is in myself or in my family or our community of believers right here? Well, it seems to me that if we are blessed, and you know, in many ways we are, that we should seek out others, actively seek out how to better their lives. Interesting, you know, 2 weeks ago when the Warrens were here, speaking on these very things, right? And I had a chat with Eli. And, you know, just talking about, he said, oh, appreciate your sermon. You know, well, thank you. I think. And but he said, hey, this idea is all, you know, helping the oppressed, the poor, you know, those who are needy. He says, I probably mentioned this already, but he said, what's that look like in Fenimore? That's a great question. Right? I mean, I can get caught up in the silver rule, right? I'm just not going to hurt anybody. I can even think good of myself and just, I will do it unto others as I want them to do to me. If it happens, it happens. It's fine. But this, the way of Jesus was, go and get them. Do I know the poor and the oppressed here in Fenimore? They are there. We know this is true. What am I doing as an ambassador of Jesus to seek them out, to find them, to tell them the good news, and open up my wallet on their behalf? That's the challenge here. Now, of course, we must beware and always vigilant on judging others in these things, right? It's a temptation. It's part of our heart sometimes. But the question is real for us personally as we consider God's view as he judges these people and how they treated others, particularly the poor and the needy and the sick, you know, those kind of folks. As we consider us as, generally speaking, and it's not across the board, but as I look across this room, most are doing okay, generally speaking. There are challenges, problems, you know. I wouldn't consider myself rich, but my bills are paid, mostly, right? These are hard things. They're complicated things. They are. But I'm seeing God's word demand of us to consider them in a platinum way. It's a warning to us to consider these things this way. If we look at it in a corporate sense, I mean, again, complicated, nuanced. I have no deep knowledge of deep corporate world, but as just a guy, you know, I wonder, you know, some of the questions sometimes that workers have, rather legit, you know, wow. I haven't had a raise in 6 years and my CEO has tripled his salary. I mean, these are real questions. And I think as a Christian, if they're in that world, they should be asked. You know, what's more important? People or bottom line? And again, you got to have the bottom line, because if you don't have the bottom line, then the whole thing goes away. I understand all of that. But then how is that going to, this platinum rule, drive us to seek, actively seek the better of others even above myself. And of course, naturally, you just have to look at the question is, how do we spend our money? We are a wealthy nation. What is our money used for? How do we use the resources in our country and beyond? Are we using it for violence? Is our money used in oppressive ways? I think yes, sometimes. Are we seeking the betterment of others, the poor, not just here but around the world? Are our policies and laws reflective of that kind of an attitude? Again, complicated. This is high-level things, but we need to consider these things. I was thinking this week, and honestly, I always cringe a little bit. I wince always a little bit at the whole America First mantra. Okay, again, I don't want to jump into politics or you know how I feel about that. But there's something in that I go, oh, that is not platinum in my thinking. Now, can you talk to me about it? I would love it, right? But see, that's the kind of thing we want to apply with each other. How do we navigate our politics and our laws and our things in our community in this kind of a way? In hearing these warnings from Amos, if we hear them and they're there in our minds, we want to apply them and say, I want to avoid that. I want to honor God in how we treat people, my money and the things I do. And then there's the question of our security. How are we in a national way? Is, again, God said part of governments is to wield a sword and for the betterment of others and safety. We understand that. How much is too much? Is there too much? Can you have too much protection? Can you have too much military? Too little? What do we do? That's a struggle, but we have to hear the echoes of Amos's and God's warnings as we consider these things. Our ideologies, what we're doing, how we're helping people, how we're not helping people, what we choose to spend money on and not choose to spend money on. Sometimes that look in the mirror may be a harsh one. In the corporate world, of course the goal is profits, right? You want to make more money. And then you have stockholders. Their desires, they don't want to lose money. Larger margins are better. More is better. And frankly, our whole economic system is based on that. It is. If everybody in America just decided, I'm good. I've got enough. I don't need more all the time. If that happened, it'd be a collapse. Right? It's always based on the idea that you need more. Advertisers tell you, you need more. You need better. You need this. You need that. And that's how we keep this whole thing going. Boy, as Christians, how do we apply this platinum rule to that? I think there's things we can do. Many of us are blessed. We've got money. And in that case, we can think about, again, avoiding judgment, but decisions, right? Amos here talked about tearing down the summer house and the winter house. This is the extravagance. So we can ask ourselves questions. Have nice things. I think God blessed us and wants us to enjoy. Part of the kingdom of God is we just enjoy what he's given us in his fullness. So part of enjoyment may be a new bike or a new fishing rod or a car or you're blessed, you can take your family and have some land in a cabin. That's fine. But is that what drives you? Is your heart such that I want to hoard, I want to be careful, I don't want to be caught short? Where is your trust? You think, I can't give away this money because later I might need it. That's a very real thing. You should be careful in saving, that kind of stuff. I guess it is where is your own heart in this? Where is my own heart? I'll tell you, this is a question I've struggled with my entire life. To this day, I struggle. You know, I grew up and didn't have a lot of money. You know, we got by. I didn't think much of it until probably later. But, you know, things like my mom would, like, sew clothes for us, you know, so that I didn't have to go and buy some. Well, I'm going to school and I'm wearing homemade pants. Everyone else is wearing Lee jeans. It's kind of awkward, right? So my desire is I want to provide my children, you know, give them what I can. But see, but you know, money, even though I didn't have a lot, was still driving me. I still had this hoarding. Well, if I can get money, I'll take it. Whatever I have to do, I might not have some for later. That little need, it's in the back of my mind all the time. I have to fight it. Because Jesus says, I got you. I've got you. This community has you, and I have to trust that, and I have, and God has blessed me in many ways that way. At the end of the day, as we think about this physically and spiritually, where is your security? What do you really trust in? Really? You consider your money and things like that? Are you willing to be generous? Could you? If someone needed it, give them $10,000. You think, oh, that would take a big bite out of my savings. Okay, maybe. Maybe not. But if you felt God was calling to you, would you do it? But even more than that, this whole idea of spiritual security, and that's, Amos speaks to that here, that you trust in these things and it's gone. Is your spiritual trust in how you're brought up, that you're brought up in a family and you know, maybe you signed a card in Awana? Is that what you trust in? Is that your security? Those kind of things will fall. Coming to church every Sunday, security? Oh, I'm good. Maybe not. We don't know. You don't know. But what you can know, and Jesus tells us is that. You know, John, right, I write these that you may know. Is that you trust Jesus completely and fully and have that evidenced in how you live. And how you live is the Platinum Rule. Selfless, seeking others above yourselves in all things, forgiving others. We heard today, enemy slaps you in the cheek. What do? Hit him in the nose? You say, no, you do it. Hit me back, it's fine. Those are hard teachings, right? I mean, I have a hard time. Someone slaps me, hey, buddy. This is hard. It really is. That's why we need each other so desperately. That's why the individual Christian is something we don't see in the Bible. We need each other for this, to help each other, to keep each other accountable, to encourage each other. I'm always encouraged by what I see in this body of people. You all are very generous. I've seen it over and over again. And I'm grateful for that. And so I encourage us together to keep on, even more. We want to have that attitude of greater profit margin. Let's have it in this margin. Let's have a great profit margin in giving and selflessness and care for others. And do me a favor. Because I feel so, I've been here 7 years, and I feel so unaware of the needs in our community. I really do. I know about a couple. I got a couple of folks that I know need help and, you know, that kind of thing. But I know there's more. There has to be. I know there is. My wife tells me. There is. It's there. So help me out. Let's seek these people out. Let's see what we can do. Let's do something. Let's show them God's love in a real tangible way that they say, oh, there is a God who loves even me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, God, even for the echoes of judgment that we hear from people like Amos. And Lord, I pray that we would hear. Lord, that we would not shake our heads and say, tisk, tisk, those people who think this way. Lord, help us to search our own hearts. Lord, I pray that we'd be platinum rule people. Where you showed us the way, Lord. Jesus, you showed us how to give. And that was your life. Forgive us for our shortcomings. Open our eyes to those around us. And may you be glorified in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for being here.